Hosea chapter 5 and 6, if you would please. Title of my message tonight is entitled, Who Do You Think You're Fooling? And really, in Hosea chapter 5 and 6, we have a people that believe, the way they're acting anyway, that they're fooling God, that they've got the wool pulled over his eyes. Kind of reminds me of the guy in Georgia who is trying to be a criminal talent, if you will. Too cool or poor to use a mask to hide his identity as he robbed a bank. He held up an air filter to conceal his face. Although this seems like such a brilliant plan, it quickly, shockingly, did not work for him. The Atlanta Journal-Constitution says he managed to get away with some money, but the security cameras caught him in the act, recording what he actually looked like. And just in case there was any suspicion that the bank had been robbed by one of those rare walking air filters. Or you could be like the guy who was being tried for auto theft and decided that he would show up in another car. He was already charged with stealing a $125,000 Porsche. So he showed up in court in a fancy, expensive Lexus. Police naturally were suspicious. And so they checked it out, and it too was a stolen car. So now he has a second charge, and in it were several Yorkshire Terriers, and he was charged with animal cruelty because he locked them in the car as well. sometimes we do things that we think we're really getting away with it. You know, you just think nobody knows what's going on, and you don't realize really just how crazy it looks to everybody else. And Israel is that way in Hosea chapter 5 and 6. And I think the simple thought that we can gather out of these two chapters is you must be genuine before God. It's not only crazy for us to try to act like we're faking someone out on earth here and try to hide from them things, because we might be successful in that, but to try to hide it from God, it's not going to work. He knows all about it. You love it when your children who are little, so little they don't really comprehend, and they try to hide something, you know, and it's not working because you know it, but they think they've got it fooled. You know, Hannah, our middle daughter, is always the one that's had a big heart, and one of the girls were in trouble, and I don't remember what for, but they couldn't have, we were having a popcorn family night, and they were in trouble in the bedroom, couldn't have any popcorn. Hannah had this little bitty pair of overalls on, and she stuffed popcorn inside the little pocket on the front of the overalls and put her hand over it and started walking like this, you know. We said, Hannah, what are you doing? Nothing, you know, just sneaking popcorn. It's obvious to us. We know what you're doing, all right? You know, it's just that obvious to God, isn't it? I mean, when we try to sneak around like, you know, we're getting away with something, you know, maybe we think we can close the blinds or, you know, close the bedroom door or whatever, but we're not getting away with anything from God. I want us to see three things tonight from these two chapters, relatively short chapters. We're going to see the retribution of God. We'll look at repentance that is genuine, and then we'll look at a relationship with God, which they did not have. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for its sufficiency to meet our every need. And we pray that it will tonight. It will challenge our heart. Help us to be encouraged by what we find in these pages. Would you be with the other services? I believe Nathan Barrick Jr. is preaching tonight and John Bauer next door. We just pray that you'd meet those men's needs as well as they open the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the retribution of God. And we're going to kind of jump around the chapter, both chapters a little bit, and eventually we'll cover it all. But God's bouncing back and forth in a number of times. First thing I want us to see tonight under the retribution of God is leadership is held to a greater accountability. Look at chapter 5, 1 and 2, and then we'll jump over to verse 10. He says, Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Verse 10, The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. God begins to really reveal in these two chapters what He's going to do in areas of judgment. And He uses phrases like that. I will pour out my wrath like water. You can imagine a pitcher being poured. There's not a whole lot restraining that. It's just being poured out. And God says that. And He specifically addressed the priest, the kings, and the princes. And says, they're responsible for some of the things that were happening in Israel. They didn't take the leadership in leading people to a godly way, but rather led them in a way that was not right with God. In some cases, laid a snare for them, slaughtered people. And in verse 10, it talks about removing the bound. We'll get to that a little bit later on in the message tonight, what the potential of that was. But leadership is held to a higher accountability in the Word of God, and He talks about that repeatedly. But number two, under the retribution of God, is that God cannot be fooled. He says in verse 3 of chapter 5, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. God said, you can't hide what you're doing from me. It's wide open, and He cannot be fooled. And again, that goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning. Number three, pride takes people to judgment. He says in chapter 5 and verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. We could, as you well know, spend a series of messages on pride. We could ask tonight, how many of us struggle with pride? The person who doesn't raise their hand is struggling with it right then, right? I mean, it's so prevalent. And as Pastor Shred for years has said, it's one of the hardest sins to self-diagnose because of its very nature. But it's disgusting to God, he says. One author, Charles Feinberg, in his book on the Minor Prophet says, pride is always out of place and is so often meant to conceal other errors. That is so true. Israel, in their pride, thinking, and you could see this throughout the Bible, thinking that because they were God's chosen people, they would not have to pay for their sin. God wouldn't dare judge them. And yet God did judge them. And at times, they would even say, well, God wouldn't use a wickeder nation than us to judge us. I mean, that would be crazy. But God always punishes sin. And this pride leads them to judgment. Number four, it comes quickly and surely. Look at chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Remember the overall picture of the book of Hosea, what's happening in the picture that God's given us there. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeon and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Look at verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. It'll come quickly and surely. God says, when I judge you, there's nothing that's going to help you. It's going to come upon you like a lion does. You may hear a lion roar, but you don't know where he's coming from. And once he pounces, it's too late. And God said, judgment will come very quickly. Number five, they were quick to forsake protections. They were quick to forsake protections. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. There's two potential meanings of that word bound in Scripture. And I'd like to investigate those with you just quickly tonight. You may say, well, which one is it referring to here, Pastor? It's really not clear which one it's referring to. I think in application, it can be both of them. All right, so let's quickly do some searches. Number one, I think it could mean they were quick to forsake property protection. Four times the Bible uses the word landmark, which is the same Hebrew word as bound here. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. These were land boundary markers. They would sit them up, either a pile of stones or a specific stone. And what was common for people to steal property is, in some cases, they would just slowly move them so that the property just inched and inched and inched and inched and inched, and you were losing property and didn't know it. Some of them would just move it completely, and it didn't matter to them. In this case, the actual authorities were doing it. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the boundary. I mean, they don't have a problem with doing this. So it could be that of property protections. But the second possibility is that of personal protections. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We won't spend a long time here, but just kind of establish this. Exodus chapter 19. Context here is it's on the Mount of Sinai. God is there. He's going to give the law. Verse 10 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds. There's that word. Okay? Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So God said, don't touch the mountain. Touching the mountain was sin. If you touched it, you died. That was what God said. So God told them to build a bound. All right? Some kind of fence is what we would use today. Well, where was that fence to be built? I want you to look here and tell me, where was the fence to be built? Anybody see it there? It actually doesn't say, does it? It says, set bounds, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Roundabout's about as close as we get, right? So how close was the bound to be to the mountain? Does it tell us there? Doesn't tell us, does it? How high was the bound to be? Doesn't tell us that either. How wide was the bound to be? Doesn't tell us that. What was it to be made out of? Doesn't tell us that either. This is really important that you don't miss this, all right? What was the sin? Touching the mountain. That's what God would judge them for. You touch the mountain, you're going to die. Then God told them to build a bound. Now, I could ask guys all over this room tonight, where would you build your bound? And every one of you is going to build it differently. Your family has established bounds. We would call those today standards. Okay? We would call those standards. We have built fences around our family to protect them. Now, was jumping over the fence in and of itself sin? No. Obviously, it would be sin if the dad said, don't jump over the fence, then there's another. But I'm saying in and of itself, touching the mountain was what was sin. Okay? Now, here's what's important for us to understand as we work through this tonight. What we have done many times is we've made the actual bound sin. We've We've not talked about the mountain touching as sin. We've talked about our own personal standard is sin. And if you violate that standard, then you've sinned against God. But that's not what God said. God said, don't touch the mountain. That's God's law. And you may build your bound a mile away. You may build your bound 10 foot tall, 30 foot tall, 50 foot tall, whatever. That doesn't make it wrong. But your bound itself is not God's law. The not touching the mountains is God's law. Do you see that? It could have been that this was the type of bound he was talking about. I don't know that. But either way, they were removing a protection that God had set for them. Either they were removing property protection, that is, the boundaries of property, or they were removing personal protections. Let's just get rid of it. It doesn't matter. Who cares about it? Don't mix up the standard with the sin. But can I tell you, we need standards in our life to keep us from sin. And people say, well, we don't need a standard. God told them to build a bound. He didn't tell them, don't worry about a bound. I had a guy tell me one time, I'm not going to build a bound at all. He said, I'm going to teach my children not to touch the mountain. Problem with that is, God told him to build a bound. That's the problem with that. He told him to build a bound. And if your children happen to disobey you, do you know what the punishment was in this case? Death. Right. So the standard, the fence, if you will, was built to help them protection. What is this particular passage referring to? I don't know, in the book of Hosea. It could be referring to either one of them. But in application, they were quick to remove those personal protection and property protections from them. They didn't want protection. They didn't want anything to do with God. It's really the bottom line for them. So let's go back to the book of Hosea. So we've looked at their leadership is held to a greater accountability. God cannot be fooled, so he knows exactly what's taking place. Pride takes people to judgment. It comes quickly and surely. They were quick to forsake protections, whether that's property protections or personal protections. Letter F. It begins before you recognize it. God's retribution begins before you recognize it. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. What are two characteristics of those things, or one characteristic of both of those is, you don't know what's happening until the damage is done. I mean, it's rare for you to catch a board in the process of rottening. You usually find it after it's done. You stick a screwdriver through it and it's like, uh-oh. Or you step in your bathroom and it's like, not good. Something's been going on underneath there, and over time, it's been rotten. And we'll pull a shirt out of a closet and it's like, where'd that hole come from? Well, a moth ate the hole. You didn't know it was there, but it was there. It was happening already. And God was telling them, I'm going to be that way. Your judgment's going to happen before you even know it's happening upon your life. Letter G. God tells them that this retribution, this judgment, will be based on the Word of God. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Look at verse 7. But they like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. God said they violated my covenant. I'm going to retribute them. I'm going to judge them by my very words. God's word is going to be the basis of judgment. We could look in the New Testament. We don't have time tonight to do that. God tells us that in the New Testament, their judgment is going to be based on the words of God. They don't have to believe it, but it's going to be based on that no matter what they believe. So we see the retribution of God. Number two, let's look at repentance that is genuine. Repentance that is genuine. Letter A, the empty sacrifice doesn't replace genuine repentance. Empty sacrifice doesn't replace genuine repentance. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Again, we're going to flop back and forth here a little bit. Chapter 5 and verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. In other words, they were bringing sacrificial animals to try to seek Him, and God said, I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm already gone. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We think of immediately some stories come to mind. Do you remember the story of Saul? God told him, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he comes and he says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel had a little sarcasticness in him, doesn't he? Don't you think it appears that way? What then is this bleeding of the sheep? Oh, yeah, well, we wanted to do sacrifice, because after all, doing sacrifice is what's more important. Samuel says to him, does the Lord have great delight as in sacrifice and burnt offerings, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he gives him a really amazing thing, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, you can take your sacrifice. God wants you to obey. Remember David in Psalms chapter 51, verses 16 and 17? He says something very similar. Turn over there if you would, please. Hold your finger here in Hosea. Psalms chapter 51. The confrontation of his sin with Bathsheba, and he is getting right with God now. Verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God says to Israel and Judah in the book of Hosea, he says, look, stop bringing me your sacrifices that are just an outward show. All you're trying to do is cover up a wicked heart. I have no part of it whatsoever. Again, Charles Feinberg in his book says, the natural man, when once he has been aroused to the sadness of his plight, seeks to remedy matters by recourse to outward forms and observances. All of a sudden they realize they got a problem. Now they got to do something outwardly to try to solve the problem, but that doesn't solve the problem. What that does is that puts a white coat of paint on a wicked old self. It's whitewashed sepulchers. You can paint over a rotten board, and it may look like it's better, but it's not any better. It's still a rotten board. And God says, this outward sacrifice that you're given, I don't want any part of it. Leave it alone. Now, it wasn't that God didn't want the outward, by the way. We've got people today who will say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. All that matters is what's on the inside. No. God wanted the outward worship. He wanted the sacrifices. He just wanted a heart attitude to go with it. They didn't have the heart attitude, so don't do the outward part of it. So empty sacrifice doesn't replace genuine repentance. Number two, it must not be short-lived. It must not be short-lived. Look at chapter 6. And verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. So when they act like they're trying to be good, if you will, it's like a morning dew. It's just there for a little bit, then it's gone. A genuine repentance must not be short-lived. Genuine repentance, number three, is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Oh, this was an act of their will. I've had people say, I can't get rid of that sin. No. Rephrase that. You will not get rid of that sin. It's not that you cannot. It's that you will not. There's a difference there. If you cannot get victory over sin, then God's a liar. That's the bottom line. Because He's told you, you no longer have to be in the grasp of that sin. You are free from that sin. You just have to have the victory over it. It's an act of their will. They didn't want to do it. Number four, genuine repentance doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the world. Notice what they do here in chapter 5 and verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, just above that, God said, I'm going to be a moth and a rottenness to you. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. God said, what are you going to them for? The problem you got is not something another nation can fix. Can we make some application? The problem America's got is not in the White House. It's in the church house. Now, I plan to try to vote as best I can to change things in Washington. But that's not our problem. And going to the White House to try to solve the problem, or going to this nation or that nation or the United Nations or anything else, is not going to solve America's problem. America's problem is a sin problem. And until we recognize God for who He is, we are in a big mess. A big mess. Israel was as well. Assyria certainly wasn't anybody to turn to for help. The dreaded Assyrians, as we're going to find out as we go through these minor prophets, some of the things those people did to people when they conquered them were heinous. It's almost unthinkable that they would go to them. Letter E. In genuine repentance, you have to admit wrong to get right. Chapter 5 and verse 15. I will go and return to my place, God says. I'm gone. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. God said, I'm done. I'm walking away. Until they admit where they really are. You know, for any of us, we can't have our lives right with God until we're willing we admit we've got a problem. We can't have sin forsaken and cleansed until we first confess it. We have to admit that we've got a problem. Lord, I'm wrong in this area. This was sin against you. This was not, well, maybe if I, well, Lord, maybe that wasn't exactly the truth. No. Lord, I lied. Lord, I had a really rotten attitude. Lord, I had a bad attitude towards my family. Lord, I spoke with an unkind tongue. Lord, whatever. And it was wrong. Will you forgive me? God said, all right, I'm going to go to my place. Whenever they're willing to acknowledge that they've got a problem, then I'm willing to come back. Letter F. And I love this. God heals those that genuinely return to Him. Chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn. Remember the picture of the lion. He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. The principle that God will heal, no matter what. If we just run back to Him, He's going to take care of this. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I've used that. And I'm sure you have as well. Lord, there it is again. I messed up again. God, I sinned against you again. It seems like that same thing keeps coming up. Still had whatever it may be. And you run to Him and He heals. I don't understand that. I would think after a while He would say, look, I'm really tired of you talking about the same thing. I mean, this is only the 1,000th time you've come to me about that one problem. So I'm just tired of dealing with it. Doesn't do that. Matter of fact, did you know He doesn't even know you've come to Him before to confess it? Because He doesn't remember your sins anymore. He's buried them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I know just 2 hours ago I confessed this. What you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. You come now, we'll forgive. What a wonderful God we serve. And when we run to Him, He's willing to forgive. So we see the retribution by God. He is going to judge. Repentance that is genuine. When we genuinely seek God's faith, He forgives. And then number three, a relationship with God. Two things just quickly underneath this tonight. Number one, they didn't know God. They didn't know God. Chapter 5 and verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They were His chosen people. He was readily available to them. They could go to the temple, but they didn't know Him. They didn't know who He really was. It had turned into just a ritualistic performance rather than a real relationship. And you know, there's not a person in this room who wants a quote-unquote relationship that's just mechanical. We don't want that. You know, a week from Friday is our anniversary. Been married 28 years. She deserves a medal, doesn't she? Don't answer that. But she does. 28, it is 28, right? Sure, man. I thought that. I was just making sure I was getting it right. I'd have been in real trouble with that. Imagine if a week from Friday I do something special for her, as hard as that would be to imagine, but I am planning on doing something special for her. But I walk in and she says, you know, thanks or whatever, you know, I really appreciate it. And I'm like, oh, I just did it because I had to. It's our anniversary. That's what I'm supposed to do. Anything else? Okay. Yeah. You know, whatever. I mean, yeah. We would react to that, but yet we do that sometimes with God, don't we? We just go through the mechanical process of, okay, I get up in the morning, and if I do read my Bible, I'm just reading it because that's what you're supposed to do. Why are you here tonight? I don't know. It's Wednesday night. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be in church. Why? I mean, did you come tonight because you love Him and you want to know more about Him? I hope that was your motive. Because if not, then we just go through the mechanical process. And that includes your pastor. Why'd you come to church this morning? Well, I figured I was a pastor. I probably should be there, you know. Instead of, I couldn't wait to get there. I can't wait to open the Word of God in the morning. I can't wait for the privilege of fellowshipping with Him. I can't wait for whatever. They didn't even know God. But number two, I love this. Knowing God brings blessings. God desires for people to know Him, and He pours out blessings. Chapter 6 and verse 3, He says, then shall we know, or they say, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. You understand that that rain was a sign of God's blessing. It makes it very clear earlier in the Word of God that if He holds that, it's a sign of God's judgment. That rain was essential for harvest time, and it was a sign of God's blessing. And they understood, when we get to know God, You notice they don't say anything here about sacrifices or anything else. When we know Him and we follow on to know Him, look at chapter 6 and verse 6. God says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I just want you to get to know me. Look at chapter 4. We'll jump back a little bit. Chapter 4 and verse 1. God says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." It's one of the indictments against them. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." God wants them to know Him. God wants you to know Him. We don't always like what it takes to get to know Him. Sometimes it takes us going through some pretty dark times for us to really get to know Him. Paul says that I may know Him. But what else comes with that? Fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We don't always like those times, but if it draws us closer to God, if we know Him better, what a valuable thing that is. And God just wanted Israel, a nation that He had poured His life into, a nation that He had given them everything. He had chosen them, not because there was something worthy in them. He had chosen them to be His choice people. He had placed them into an incredibly prosperous land that they didn't have to plant for, they didn't have to build the cities for, they didn't have to do anything for. And they used all of those resources to serve other gods. God said, "I just want you to know me." When you go through the things that you're supposed to do with your Christian life, are you doing those to get to know Him? I mean, to really get to know Him. I said, my wife and I will celebrate 28 years next week. We're still learning things about each other. It's like, really? I love it when you see young people that are, you know, a week away from marriage or 2 weeks away from marriage or whatever, and they're like, you know, "Man, I feel like I know them like I've never known them before." And it's like, I'll ask you that question again in 6 months or in a year or in 10 years or in 15 years or in... And you know, I want to get to know her better. I want to know what her needs are, and I want to know better how to minister to her and so forth. That's what I should be doing. And so much so with our God. We get to know Him, and that's what He wanted from Israel. And He had to take Israel through some incredibly dark waters because they refused to submit to Him. And when you look at Israel's history, really as we come out of these minor prophets, as we finish them, Israel is pretty much ransacked and they never really recover. Though they have some small times of whatever, by 70 AD, they are absolutely decimated. But even prior to that, you see all that happens to them and the just incredible treatment. And then you look at what we would call modern history and the treatment of the Jews. And did you know there's no other people that's hated more than the Jews today? You just watch the news. It's amazing to me. These people, it didn't matter where they are in the world, they can be talking about something totally has nothing to do with Israel. You know, well, so-and-so did such and such and such and such, and so we're going to get them back and we hate Israel. And I'm like, where'd that come from? I mean, it's like, but you had to just sneak that in somehow. But they've rejected God. And that's why. We don't need Him against us. You don't want to fight Him. It's not been pretty for them. It won't be pretty for you either. Let's pray together. Father, thank You.